Well, this afternoon, I would like to address the most meaningful aspect of what we are now rapidly approaching, and that's the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is one of God's festivals. I think most of you understand that. And it is to be kept in observance in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And that's the title of the message we're going to cover today. I've entitled this message, This Do in Remembrance of Me. This do in remembrance of me. Because that's exactly what Jesus asked his disciples on the night in which he took the Passover. They had the meal, and then he changed the symbols and gave us the instruction to carry on. We know that the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the holy days that follow, are all correlated for us in Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 5. It says, these are the feasts of the Lord. So that's important to keep in mind. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we have the Apostle Paul giving us specific instructions on how it is to be observed. The Corinthians were kind of losing it. They weren't doing it exactly right. And so he had to go and reiterate just exactly what he was instructed by Christ himself when he was taught personally by Jesus. And in that one, in 1 Corinthians, in verse 24 specifically, when it says, he broke the bread and he told his disciples, take, eat, this is my body, he says, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. That's very important because that's what you and I are about to participate in, the remembrance of what this awesome, awesome sacrifice that we call the Passover is all about. Now to the world, unless they're Jewish or some derivative of the Church of God, most people don't keep the Passover. They keep what they call the Lord's Supper. And they will meet on Sunday because they think that that is the day they're supposed to do it. And some days they will do it on the first Sunday of every month. Some will do it on the first and third. And some want to be really religious and feel close to God, so they do it on every Sunday. And so there's obviously a variance of understanding in that area. But God makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that this Passover observance is supposed to be done once a year on the specific day that God has outlined, which is called the 14th of Nisan. And that is what we basically have observed and continue to observe in the Church of God. It's a once-in-a-year arrangement, and that is spoken of in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You can read that to your own recognizance. And it is so important in the keeping of the Passover in the plan of God that he has outlined something else. He has a backup Passover, what we call the second Passover, that if something comes up and you are not able to make the first Passover because of some element, like, for example, in Numbers 9, it talks about if you had touched a dead animal, you became ceremonially unclean. And so they had different aspects of which you had to wait until you had a clearing away of that particular problem. The days were outlined for you, and then you were to come and partake of that second Passover. And things do come up that do affect whether or not a person can make it on that first one. There can be sometimes a person coming to go to the Passover, and maybe they have a breakdown in their automobile and they couldn't make it in time and the Passover is passed. Well, what do? It's so important that God has outlined a second Passover in the second month to correlate and give everyone an opportunity to come before God and to do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. That's why we're doing it. You know, I tend to think sometimes we lose our perspective as individuals in the church because we focus on all these problems we have and the sins we have, and we recognize in some areas maybe we're not overcoming like we should, and we really need to do better. But and because of that, and because of the oppression of the devil in this world and his spirit that is constantly weighing us down like gravity, pulling all the time, trying to cause us to walk away from God, what we end up doing is we feel unworthy to take the Passover. But God says that's not what you do. You're supposed to examine yourself, and we'll talk about that later in other sermons. But the thing you have to understand is if you've done what God says, you must take the Passover. It's not on how you feel. It's what you must do. Jesus said, he didn't say, this you can do if you feel like it. He said, this do for a specific reason. What's the reason? In remembrance of me. And so that's the thing that we have to keep in mind. That's what is so precious about the truth of God. And we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7 talks about purging out the old leaven. They went through an exercise in the Old Testament to get rid of leaven, and that was a lot different than the kind of leaven you and I think of in our day and age. Please remember what I told you last week. The danger we have is we look at the Bible and try to understand it with 21st century eyes, and it was written for people in their time, and how did it affect them? And then how do we translate that to us in our day and age to learn the lesson? Because what they did then is not what we do now in the same caliber or same way of executing. Leaven is a lot different today. In fact, you gotta do your homework to know what leaven is, because you might have a lot of it in your house and you don't even know because they've put new names on this stuff and they change it. And so you have to do your homework, as the Bible says, and you gotta search it out. But we're told in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5 that Christ is our Passover. That's why he came. That was his mission. In fact, the latest Beyond Today magazine has a picture on the front cover of a lamb that was to come and be the very sacrifice for mankind and to eliminate the stumbling block between humankind and God, and that is our sins. It was from the foundation of the earth. Before mankind ever came on the scene, this was planned by God to take care of the need should mankind go contrary to God's instruction. And certainly he knew the possibility was there with the adversary already in the Garden of Eden, as we found out. And we see that all written in the scriptures for our learning. Now, when John the Baptist was doing his particular calling and serving and preaching a gospel of repentance, in John chapter 1, verses 29 and 36, he made this statement. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Please remember that. It's not just our sin in the church. It's ultimately designed to take away the sin of every human being who will come under the protective envelope of God's sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which is the blood of Jesus Christ that is placed upon you to forgive you of your sins. And that requires something else in conjunction. It's called repentance. You don't hear that too much coming from most individuals when they talk about receiving Jesus. I hear a lot of this where ministers will stand up and talk about, have you received Jesus? And, you know, if you receive Jesus, then you'll be all right. Well, the problem with that is the fact that the average carnal mind, which does not understand the things of God until it's illuminated, if somebody says, do you receive Jesus? Do you accept Jesus? Well, the average person will say, yeah, I believe. I accept him. But if I haven't repented, then what does that acceptance mean? It means nothing. Because Jesus said in the book of Luke, he talked very specifically, except you repent, you all likewise perish. So the only way you can receive Jesus Christ is by receiving in repentance. And Romans 2 talks about the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. That's what God does. He wants everyone saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's his will. But we know it's not going to happen because human nature is cantankerous, they're stubborn, and human beings will rebel because they want to do it their way. That's the lesson we learned from Cain and Abel. Why wasn't Cain accepted? Because he didn't do what God asked him to do. Why is Passover so important? Because you and I are told, this do in remembrance of me. Don't do it some other time. Do it on the time I ask you to do it. Because that drives home the message. In Canada, they have, I believe, something called Remembrance Day, if I remember correctly. And Remembrance Day has to be an honoring of all their veterans who fought in World War II and maybe other wars that Canadian soldiers have given their lives to. But it's called Remembrance Day. We have Memorial Day. Well, in this particular case, this festival is a memorial of the sacrifice of the Son of God. Mr. Robin Weber has an excellent article in the Beyond Today magazine talking about reaching out for the divinity of God. You and I are called to reach out and to seek the hand of God in this wonderful calling that he has given to us. Jesus came as the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, etc." So the scriptures are very clear on this subject. When we look at the Passover lamb, we find out that certain things were required. For example, none of the bones of the Passover service or the lamb that was slain in the Old Testament were to be broken. In John chapter 19, verse 33, it says, "Jesus' legs were not broken." Remember, the others were broken, the other two who were on their crosses on either side of Jesus. But Jesus was not. He was stabbed by the Roman with a spear. He had already then followed the biblical example that his legs were not to be broken. Everything is to fulfill and point us to Jesus, the Son of God, as not only our Savior, but the ultimate Savior of the world. Now, in Exodus 12:13, this is the story that is truly an awesome story, because it's the only time the Israelites ever listened and really obeyed God. And what did they do? It said, if you don't follow these instructions and take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost and on the lintels, in other words, cover it with, that house then would be sealed to be protected when the death angel came over, and that would then be a sign that those people trusted in the blood of the lamb, and the death angel would pass over. What does that symbolize for us? That we must have the blood of Jesus Christ spiritually on us in order to escape the death penalty. The same thing is brought forth in Scripture for our learning. The blood shall be a sign. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's so important for us to make sure we understand that we need that precious blood of Jesus Christ working in our lives as well. And finally, as the Passover lambs in Exodus 12:5, they were to all be without physical blemish. They were to be perfect as perfect could be, without blemish, without sin, as pictured by Jesus, because what was Jesus? He was, in verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, that's 1 Peter 1, verse 19, it says, we are purchased with something very, very special, the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He fulfilled perfectly these examples given in the scripture, all again, to reassure us and give us the confidence of faith that what we see in the Bible is correct. Because what's in the old as it was done was to picture how it would be fulfilled by Christ in the new. And the Apostle Paul is an incredible man when I study and read his writings, and they're tough to read. Please remember this. It says, Peter even said it himself. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. Why didn't God choose Peter instead of Paul to write all these books? Because he was a scholar of scholars. He was multilingual. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards in the letter of the law, but did not understand the spirit of the law. So when God called him, he called him the most qualified man to write some of the most complicated explanations of these very special ceremonies that were conducted in the Old Testament. And Paul writes these things from a very scholarly approach. And this is one reason why Peter, who later said, Brother Paul, he realized, wow, he's really been given some insight here, more than even the disciples in the original sense. The disciples believed, but Paul said he was one, an apostle out of due season. And what happened? As an apostle to the Gentiles, he explained how this would ultimately not only affect the people of Israel to whom Jesus came, but ultimately it would affect all mankind, that Jesus died for the sins of all human beings. That is the marvelous element of the gospel. And Paul was so excited about that. He wrote just 13, 14 books of the New Testament because he wanted to share that understanding with the Spirit of God. But he did write things that are difficult to understand. And Paul, when he wrote these things, Peter said, "Brother Paul has written many things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned regarding the scriptures twist it, and they, like a pretzel, they twist these things and they move it around in such a way that they draw the wrong conclusion." And so again, we have to rely on how God has outlined the very words that he tells us to remember. Jesus truly is our Passover, and he is also God. Because in John chapter 1, verses 1 and verse 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God." The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now through the Word, who became flesh, that we refer to as Jesus Christ, all things were made and created, according to verse 3. Jesus was the original Word, and he was the creator of all things. It is the Father who is the one who designed the idea and the creation, and Jesus was the one who implemented and brought it to pass. He was the created hand of the God family. So we see in Colossians chapter 1, giving you this overview, Colossians 1, verses 13 through 16, where it talks about how the kingdom of the Son he loves. Verse 16 is the key. It says, "For by him," meaning Christ the Word, "all things were created." It says, things that are in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, and all these things. "All things were created by him and for him." That becomes very important. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But we see Jesus." Now, how do we see Jesus? What are we supposed to see about Jesus? We see him crowned with glory and with honor. Because verse 10 says, "For it became him," Jesus the Christ, "by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters as well unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." What we basically have is the understanding that Jesus was the dynamic force that God the Father used in the Old Testament for creating all human beings, male and female, and all of creation. And human beings are the supreme element of God's creation. That's why all these things will ultimately one day, as nice as they are going to pass away. It says, "But the individual who does the will of God will abide forever," because God is an eternal being. Christ is eternal at his right side. You and I have the opportunity to reach and touch divinity and move into eternity, because all of this is passing away in the process of time. And so it becomes very, very important for us to appreciate what God has done, to enjoy the blessings God has poured out upon us, to thank him and have a spirit of gratitude, not let this attitude you see in the world, people protesting and screaming over crazy things and going nuts. God has not called us to that. He's called us to have his Holy Spirit shed abroad in our heart the love of God. We are supposed to, through the Spirit of God, have access to the power of God. Why? Because he is all-powerful and you and I are weak. We can't bring about the conclusion that we need help, and God has offered that help. And only his Spirit gives us the spirit of a sound mind. And you can't find sound-mindedness listening to the news today. People are losing it. They're going crazy out there, arguing points that are just stupid. And you'd say, what happened to common sense? Well, these are the things that it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times would come because people are losing it. And if you read that carefully, you will see it's the way they're thinking. And the way they're thinking is affecting the way they behave. That's why everything starts with a thought. And that thought then begins, if you take it in the wrong direction, you'll end up in a wrong direction. And this is why God says, take heed and listen carefully to what he is explaining to us, because it's so important God the Father was responsible for the design and everything of creation, for whom are all things, while Jesus Christ personally carried out the act of creation. And that became very, very important because Jesus created Adam and Eve is the mother of all living, of humankind. It's just a marvelous thing what God has done. Jesus' life is the sum total of all of our lives put together because you and I are the sinful creator product or the creation product because of what we've done. But Christ, he was perfect. He was tempted in all points like us, but yet without sin. Because of that, he became human for a very specific reason. God was the only one. He's the one who created us, but he's the only one who could deliver us from our terrible state of affairs. We are given a very important aspect of Scripture in which we're told that the Lord God is an everlasting God. He is a creator God. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor and glory for now and forevermore." What Scripture is trying to convey to us is that without access to the power of God, there's no way that we can deliver ourselves from our situation. So God has outlined this marvelous plan of the Passover, the Holy Days, to remind us on a yearly basis. And then he did what? He joined ranks with us. Christ left his divine throne and he came into this world and became flesh. Because to become the right and proper high priest and savior that we need, he had to know what it was like to dwell in the flesh. And he wasn't made flesh, he was spirit. And so spirit had to be changed and come into flesh. And so you know the story. He's born of Joseph and Mary. He comes into this world. He grows up living and experiencing life. And what do we find? We find that in Philippians 2, it says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He says, being made in human likeness. So he was made in human likeness with us, and he moved in and out of mankind's world, learning by the things he suffered. What does that mean? That means like we suffer because of the way things were going, he was exposed to the suffering and all the problems that human beings go through. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. He did not cave like the human family caves to sin, because he was in a close relationship through the Spirit with his Father in heaven. Now what we learn as time goes on, it says that in his, and I think it's in Hebrews 2:14, we have this information given to us, that as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. And what was the purpose of it? That ultimately he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil led mankind astray. Only Jesus Christ could bring us back to where we need to go and have a relationship with our God. Now, the following scriptures also show something, that Jesus existed before his human existence. That will be covered on actual Passover night, where Jesus said he wished he looked forward to the day where he could be with the Father as he was before he came to the earth. I won't go there for sake of time, but Christ came in the flesh to learn what it was like to live in the flesh, because then nobody could ever say to him as the high priest and savior of God, after the order of Melchizedek, no one could ever say to Jesus, well, you don't understand. You don't know what it's like. And boo-hoo, boo-hoo, cry, cry, cry. Jesus said, don't try to put that guilt trip on me. You've been living under a guilt trip all your life. I came to set you free from the guilt that was given to you because of sinful behavior. And except you repent, you will die in your sins. That is frightening. But that's the straight word of God. And God wants us to understand how serious it is. That's why Passover is not a time for you and I to reflect on ourselves. We already have done that. We're studying these weeks looking to see where we are. We're examining ourselves. But we're told to look, where is our salvation in this? When you read the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul really hits it on, and I think he really identifies for all of us. Because the Apostle Paul comes up with something that was a real frustration for him. And you can identify with him as he is revealing what God wants us to understand. He says, you know, I would not have known sin except the law of God given in the Old Testament as codified, the Ten Commandments. He says, if I had not known that the law had said, thou shalt not covet, I would never have known that. He says, I was out there coveting like mad, just like everyone else. But the law of God made the sin of coveting really sinful in his mind. That's why he says the law is holy, just, and good. The law wasn't the problem. The problem was him. He says, I found myself that the law was spiritual, but I was carnal. And I'm underneath the penalty of this because I have been breaking the very thing that told me not to do it. So the law of God, which he says is holy, just, and good, was never designed to provide salvation. It was designed to show us where sin exists in our lives and to help us to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. And we were told then to teach this to our children, to teach them to be law-abiding, to uphold the law of God in their life. Because you get away from it and you go the broad way that leads to destruction. And many people go that way. But Jesus made it very clear through the Apostle Paul. He says, O wretched man that I am, and that's where we are. Then he asked the question, who's going to deliver me from this condition? And most people haven't got a clue. What are you talking about being delivered? What are you talking about? They're just busy living life. They haven't got a clue. What did the Apostle Paul mean? Why did he say, O wretched man that I am? Because when he saw himself in his relationship to God and Jesus Christ, he says, I'm terrible. I'm terrible. And unless God saves me, how am I going to get out of this? And he makes it very clear. He says, I discovered something. I discovered something that there was a law working in my members. And that law working in my members was taking me in a different direction. And he put it this way. He says, with my mind, I said, here's the thing I want to do. I want to do this good thing. He says, how to perform it? I'm lacking. How to perform that which is good? I can't do it. He said, the good thing I want to do, I can't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says, and that tells me there's a law working in my members. Something's working against me. It's your carnal human nature, folks. It's what we all have. And it's all been tainted and it's all virus infected. And it's hard, you know, just like this computer day and age we're living in. It is hard to keep your computer clean. There are unscrupulous people out there that are targeting and they're doing what? They're hacking into everything. They're hacking into the government files. They're hacking into personal files. They're hacking into people's Facebook and whatever other kind of book you got out there. I'm telling you, they're going wild. And it's become very, very clear that without the help of God, and Paul finalizes it this way, he says, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this condition that I find myself in? He says, I give thanks to God through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God we're talking about, who said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because Paul realized and made it very clear. He says, with my mind, I serve the law of God. This is where I go. I try to live in the Spirit. I try to practice the things with the help of God's Spirit. But in the flesh, that law of sin, if I don't keep myself under control, keep myself oriented in the right direction, that law of sin will come back and I'm right back where I started from. Have you not experienced from time to time that you were moving in the right direction and all of a sudden, boom, the bottom fell out and you felt like you were going backward? Everyone does. Everyone experiences that. And that is to warn us and to alert us to the fact that you've got to reinforce your relationship with God because you may have been taking it for granted. Once you know a lot of these things, the danger is knowledge puffs up. You can have a lot of head knowledge, but that doesn't mean you're spiritual. God can give you a lot, but then he expects you to act on it. That's why he says, this do in remembrance of me. So Jesus came to learn, and he led a sinless life on our behalf. And that's the only way that the law of God could be fulfilled, because it says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus became sin for us, he who knew no sin. And this brings you to some shocking realizations, folks. I don't think any of us can really comprehend and appreciate what our wonderful high priest and intercessor at God's right hand, I don't think any of us can really understand what he truly went through on our behalf. I told you earlier, when he walked in the flesh, the devil never left him alone. He was the number one target. Satan believed in his own mixed up way that if he could overthrow Christ, he could foil the plan of God, which is what? To bring many sons and daughters unto glory. I read the scripture to you in Hebrews. That's our destiny, to reach out for the hand of God. God is reaching for us and he wants us to reach for him. And what happened? We see very clearly, Matthew 4:4, as we mentioned earlier, Satan attacked with full frontal approach. Boy, he hit him with everything he had. But Jesus fought back, he overcame, and he says, be of good cheer, says that in the Gospel of John, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, and you and I can do it with Christ living in us through the power of his Spirit. That's why it's so important. It says, if you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. And that's a whole other story. I'll save that for something else to bring to your attention there that the book of Ephesians brings to our awareness, and it's really sobering to think about. But Jesus was exposed to everything from grief, depression, self-pity, fear, unbelief, envy, idolatry, fornication, murder, hatred, all these different things that human beings get exposed to. He was exposed to, yet without sin. That's something to contemplate. Not just to read and let it fly through your mind very carefully or in a passive way. Where we begin to really see how heavy this burden was for Jesus. He had given his life in the ministry, preaching the good news for the period of time that he was on the earth. Then it finally came to the period of time which we call the Garden of Gethsemane, where he realized time was getting short. Shortly before he was crucified, he went to that garden with his disciples, the close ones. And it says he resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And those words, what did that mean to us? What he's saying is that in the Garden of Eden, when he was praying those times and talking to the Father, he wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to the Father. He and the Father were like one. They knew. And Christ knew what was yet ahead. And what was ahead was not something you look forward to, especially if you're human. Remember, he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. And as such, Jesus had never experienced something he was about to experience. It was called death. He was perfect in every way, but he had never experienced death. He was God. God doesn't die. But now God is in the flesh. And now he's got to die for all of us in order to be saved in the plan of God. And so what does he begin to fear? What does the law in your members as a human being when you're faced with something like that? The proverb or the prayers that he expound make it very clear where he's going. He didn't want to die. Do you remember what his prayer was? Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Why? As God, he knew what he was about to endure is one of the most terrifying, excruciating, and heartbreaking situations you could imagine. Human beings have gone through terrible things. They've died terrible deaths, but nothing can compare to what Jesus Christ went through for all of us. I'm lacking words. I'm doing my best to try to convey to you, to help you, just give you a sense of feeling. Why? Keep your mind off yourself on Passover and give glory to the Son of God who gave his life for you, for me, for all of us. Why? Because no greater love it can be manifest than a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you are my friends. And so he lays down his life where you and I should be going. We should be facing this horrific thing. And Jesus did what? He was talking to God, trying to seek out, how am I going to do this? I know it was what we talked about before creation. I know I was supposed to be the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, but now it's here. Is there any other way? Did we miss something when we were talking back there? Is there another way we can do this? No answer from the Father. So he comes back and he prays again. And he prays again. Hebrews chapter 5, and listen to this. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. It says in verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, and here's the word, with vehement cries and tears. Now, we've all prayed, I'm sure, and had times when we've cried. Do you know what it means to be vehement? It means to be screaming almost out of your head. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to scare you with it. But, I mean, vehement means an intensity that normally we don't think about. He's talking about the most terrifying experience that he's about to face, and he's not talking about it in a passive way. He's saying, this thing is tearing me apart. Is there any other way that I can do this? And I'm sure if we were to use conversational tones, it's like his father saying, yes, son, we can do it. But if you don't go through it like we discussed, there won't be an Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There won't be the saints. They'll all be lost. Because without you as the Lamb of God, they can't do it. Wow. You talk about something to think about on Passover. As you take the bread symbol, as you take the wine symbol, and realize what our Savior has done for us. And all I can say is, wow. It says, with tears, he was praying to his Father, who was able to save him from death. That's what was tearing him up. He had never experienced death before. He was learning by all the things he suffered. He'd never suffered the greatest problem yet, and that was suffering death. It says, and was heard because of his godly fear. He knew what he had done in planning this with the Father. And so what did the Father basically say? It's up to you, son. If you don't want to go through with this, no problem. I'll save you. Would God have done that? Didn't Jesus say himself standing in front of Pilate, think not that I can call 12 legions of angels here to get me out of this thing? You would have no power whatsoever, Pilate, if it were not given of my Father in heaven. Whew. Boy, Pilate. No, that normally would scare the average person to pieces because, you know, the power of Rome. And Jesus looks at the power of Rome and says, you can do nothing except it be. Oh, man, then Pilate's lost it. He can't figure this out. How can this guy stand there and tell me something like that? Everybody trembles when Rome speaks. Not this guy. What power does he know that I don't understand? He sought to get him loose. They said, well, I got to let this guy go. But the people wouldn't let it go. The people said, well, Which one should I give you? This who is called the Christ or Barabbas? And they yelled and screamed for a degenerate criminal, Barabbas. A troublemaker and an innocent man was permitted to be put to death so that the day would come for those who would surrender themselves to God, who would repent of their sins and not practice sin, but try to root it out with the help of God, that they would have life through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus used the example through Paul. He says, if a seed is not put in the ground and dies, then how can the crop come up? Jesus had to die, go into the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and when he rose, it ensured the 100% guarantee that because you accept and receive through repentance the Son of God and the plan of God, you will live forever. Wow. That's mind-staggering, folks. But you hear all this gingerbread going out there in sermons and prosperity gospel and everybody thinking about themselves and everything. Where is Jesus Christ really glorified in the context he was meant to be glorified? They talk about a different Jesus out there. That's not the Jesus I see here in the Bible that I've been trying to relate to you. This is the one that died for you and for me. Others think Jesus died for them. Well, he did, but they just haven't yet learned how and why it had to be like it is. Well, what we find is that Jesus knew that he was going to face one of the most horrible, horrible things. And so he listened and he made a comment. And to prove his love for his Father, what did he do? He allowed himself to be treated terribly. He allowed himself to be scourged. He allowed himself to be placed on a cross, or a torture stake, as some call it. And it was proof to the world how much he loved the Father, because he always did the will of the Father. And the Father came for what purpose? Through Christ? To save the world. You know it. I know it. You grew up as a child hearing the scripture, but you never fully understood the impact behind it. That John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he didn't want anybody to perish, but he gave his only begotten Son. That's where you and I come in. He didn't want us to perish. Aren't you glad you have somebody up there that loves you so much that he doesn't want you to perish? He's told you that, yeah, you're going through difficult times. I told you about that last week. Life is what? The character of God is forged in the fire of daily living. And we have to fight to overcome. But Jesus proved himself. He proved himself faithful to God the Father. And he made it very clear. There's many ways we could emphasize this. But Jesus proved himself faithful to God and faithful to us. So he is the mediator of a new covenant, not the old, but the new. And you and I, as members of the Church of God, are blessed to come under the umbrella of that new covenant. And although we be weak in the flesh as human beings, we can be strong in the spirit by the power of Almighty God. The glory goes to God. It's not us. It's God who gets the glory. When we look at what Jesus did, he makes it very clear that he had a decision to make. He didn't want to die at first. He asked in prayer, take it away, take it away. But when he saw that that was not the response from his Father, then he manifested himself in a different way. He made it very clear that if that was the way it's going to be, that he would have to do something. He would have to make a choice. Isn't it interesting? Deuteronomy talks about you have to choose life or death. And in this case, We are all admonished to choose life. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that Jesus Christ had to choose death so that you and I could live? He didn't have to die. He could have gotten out of there. Send me the angels. I'm home free. He had to lay down his life for his friends. That's what makes the Passover so meaningful, folks. That's why God wants us to go through every year and review the Passover. He doesn't want us to just go through the mechanics of the Passover. He wants us to understand how important our Savior, Jesus Christ, truly was, and the price he had to pay. And he uses that very term that, you know, he says, no man takes my life, I lay it down that I may receive it again. And God the Father certainly did raise him up. So what we basically understand then from the scriptures is that Jesus made it possible for us to have a wonderful future. A future that would not be possible without the Son of God going the way he did. He had to give up his life so that you and I would have life. And that's an amazing thing in itself. Because there are people walking around today that think they're so filled with God, and they haven't even got a clue of who God is, really is. They don't even know who the Father is. And yet Jesus talks about that. Well, there's many ways I could go with this. I just wanted to give this as a fundamental review. I'm touching on things to hit you right where it hit me. The emotional seriousness of what the Son of God went through. You and I would never want to have to go through something of that nature. And it was so bad that Jesus cried out on that stake, that torture stake. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It just at that terrible moment, he was just overwhelmed. Father, don't turn from me. I need you. And that, yet he came right back and knew, he knew his Father hadn't left him. But his Father couldn't look upon him when he became sin, when all our sins were dumped on Jesus, because God doesn't deal with that. He wants no part of that. He's a holy God. So Jesus took it on himself. And then God the Father now honors Jesus as the supreme high being that he is next to God himself. And he says he's given a name where every knee is going to bow to this great Son of mine, the Word of God, who died for all mankind to make it possible for you to have a future. And what's he going to do? He's going to crown you with glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. That's only made possible because of what Jesus did. I think about these things, and I think about how God must have cried many tears when he looks and sees his children down here fighting and killing and murdering one another over such foolishness. When God says, look, you were created to just love one another and do what I say so that I can teach you how to live the meaning and the purpose of the life I've given you. Because God is the source of all life. Without him, there's nothing. Without him, there would be nothing. And without him, we would have nothing. So again, he had to make a choice. And you and I at this season of the year are to honor our Savior Jesus, and we are to remember as we take those symbols that he gave to his original disciples who became the apostles. As we draw closer to the Passover, God wants us to understand, this is why I have asked you to do this in remembrance of me, not you, me. And that's why you are to take the Passover, because without it, you are dead.